Our text is Proverbs 29:25. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Let us pray. Well, Lord, we do pray this word will be a comfort and an encouragement to us in all circumstances of life, fully to trust in thee. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen. The sermon I'm going to preach tonight will probably be the best sermon I've ever preached in my life. I could say this with all modesty because it was written by Jonathan Edwards 250 years ago. One of my professors in seminary said when he was a new pastor, he would preach the greatest sermons in the world every evening service because he would preach classic sermons in the evening. He didn't feel like he was up to preaching both morning and evening. I didn't have that option when I came here. I moved here on Saturday with Faith Open Charity, and Sunday I preached morning and evening. Continued to do it for 30 years until Reverend Anderson rescued me from it. So I don't have the excuse of being a young pastor, but now I have the excuse of being an old pastor. So I'm going to preach an old sermon. Christian safety. What does it mean to trust in God? It is indeed difficult for those to be made to understand what it is that have never experienced it. There is that sweet repose and rest in it that cannot be expressed, and it is fully understood only by those who have it. But yet, everyone may be made to understand so much of it as to know whether or not he has it, and so may know whether he is safe or not. For our doctrine is reciprocal. As all that trust in God are safe, so none are safe but they that trust in God. But they are in a dreadful, dangerous condition, continually exposed to ruin on all sides, without anything to safeguard them. Wherefore, that we may not be mistaken in the nature of trust in God, and so be mistaken about our own safety, I shall show, first of all, what this trust is not, second, what it is. It is not barely hoping that God will bestow blessing and salvation upon them sufficient. There is a hoping in God that is false, and the hope of a hypocrite that will come to nothing when God takes away his soul. And there is a sort of hope in God that all men have, that is a hope when they die that God will receive them to happiness. Neither can this be said to be a trusting in him, for at this rate the wickedest man on earth would trust in God and be safe, and yet continue wicked. But affirmatively, there must be these following things in order for a right trust in God. There must be a lively sense of our need of him, and of the insufficiency of all other confidences. If we see not our great and perishing need of help and relief, we shall never come to God for relief, because we shall think we can do without him. And except we can see that nothing else is sufficient to afford us help but God alone, we neglect to come to God and seek something else in which to put our confidence. Such is man's natural enmity against God, that he had rather trust in anything in the world than God. There must be a firm belief in God's merciful nature, and that he is willing to help us, to do for us. A trusting in God is a trusting in his mercy and goodness. Many are kept from trusting in God because they think they have committed so much sin that there is not mercy in God enough for them. He therefore must be sensible that there is mercy enough, as well as power enough, to save the most vile returning sinner. A firm belief in God's truth and faithfulness to his promises. There is no trusting in God without a firm belief in his word and the revelation he has made concerning himself, especially his gracious promises. As men will not trust men except they think them faithful to their trusts, so they will never trust God till they see his faithfulness. It is a contradiction to suppose that a man can quietly and sweetly commit himself, soul and body, forever into his hands, when he at the same time questions whether he will be true to his trust. A hope in him that he will bestow his mercy on us. Neither can we be said to trust in God, except we hope that he will bestow upon us what we trust in him for. How can we trust in God for that which we don't believe, nor hope that he will never bestow upon us what we trust in him for? Therefore, when once we are come to this hope, arising from this belief of and love to God, there remains nothing but to trust in him. A rest and satisfaction in the soul arising from such a belief of love to and hope in God. The sight of his great necessity and danger makes him restless and uneasy. When he sees danger all around him, and destruction every minute, ready to take hold of him, and sees nothing that he can trust to, he must needs be very restless and in a very uneasy state. But when he sees a God that can save him, and stands ready, and is very willing to do it, and besides that has given his word and oath that he will do it, if he will depend upon him. When he sees that God is excellent and lovely, and worthy to be trusted and depended upon, he then hopes in God and places his dependence there, and so no more fears those evils that he was in danger of before. There follows a rest, satisfaction, and repose in the soul, relying upon God. This rest in God and satisfaction from believing in him, loving him, and hoping in him is that trust that we speak of. Secondly, all those that trust in God are safe. We shall show, first of all, what they are safe from. Second, how they are safe. What are they safe from? They are safe with respect to temporal evils. Their faith and trust lifts them high, that they are above clouds, storms, and tempests. Worldly afflictions do often happen to them, but the evil of them doesn't befall them. They may be exposed to difficulties, losses, and troubles, but he is not properly in danger of them, except as he may be said to be in danger of that which cannot do him any hurt. Let sickness or health, poverty or riches, honor or dishonor, wars, famine, or pestilence, or whatsoever will come, yet he that trusts in God is safe. They are safe from death. Those that are in Christ are as truly safe from death as those that are with him in glory, because they are safe from any hurt that death can do them. Death is turned into a blessing, and there is a great deal of mercy shown in the death of a saint. He doth thereby graciously and kindly receive them to happiness. God stands by his dying children, and while their bodies are languishing, he is the physician of their souls. His angels guard them and are ready to receive their departing spirits. They are safe from the devil. While they trust in God, they need not fear the devil. He is full of spite and malice against them, but he cannot hurt them. The devil knows this, that if once they come to place their confidence in God, they are out of his reach, and this makes him so violent to hinder men from it. He knows that when God has taken them into his protection, they are not for him. He has no hopes of getting them. The devil, with all his army, with all the powers of hell conjoined, cannot come at them with all their rage and fury, and it will not be long before God will give them a glorious triumph over them. They are safe from hell. As a danger of hell is a danger that is above all others to be dreaded, because nothing else that we can be in danger of is comparable to it, and no other misery but what is as nothing to it. So safety from it is desirable above all safeties. Now there is nothing else whereby a man can be saved from hell but trusting in God. Secondly, how are they safe? I answer, because nothing can hurt them. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? 1 Peter 3. There is nothing that can do them any harm. Wicked men, do what they will, cannot do them any hurt. Wicked men are often spiteful, malicious, envying, and hating the godly. They exercise all their will and power against them, but it is to no purpose. They trust in God. God is on their side. What can a wicked man do to him whom God defends and fights for? The sting of death is taken away and the poison of afflictions. All these things are made harmless, yea, profitable and gainful to him that trusts in God. These are poisonous serpents in themselves, but God takes away their poison. Satan cannot hurt them. All the powers of darkness, with all their spite and malice, cannot do them any harm, and the flames of hell cannot reach them. Now follow the reasons of the doctrine. First, because none are strong enough to encounter that God who protects them. All those that fly to God for refuge, he will protect. And if God protects them, it is to no purpose for all the world to endeavor to hurt them. This God is their shield, buckler, and high tower, before whom all the world is as nothing. If he wills that a man should be happy, all the world can't make him unhappy. Job says, when he giveth quietness, who can make trouble? Those that trust in God are his favorites, his dear ones. Their happiness is of such a nature as nothing can deprive them of. It is not a carnal, earthly, and worldly happiness that is thrown down with every breath of wind, but it is a spiritual happiness which is stable as a rock and can be no more moved by storms and tempests than a mountain. Fear not, says Christ, those that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Exhortation to all to put their trust in God. Certainly it is very desirable to be safe and out of danger. Now those that trust in God, as you have heard, are safe with respect to temporal evils, safe with respect to death, the malice of the devil, and hell torments. Wicked men know that they are not safe with respect to these things, and this makes them always afraid. They are so fearful and timid that they flee when no man pursues. Proverbs 28. They are all their lifetime subject to bondage by fears of death, except they are so accustomed unto presumptuous sinning that they are come to a beastly thoughtlessness, or rather the stupidity of stones. But most wicked men that have heard of hell have those internal uneasinesses arising from the thought of their unsafeness that a wise man would not endure upon any worldly consideration, although they don't dare manifest it outwardly. For Solomon tells us in Proverbs 14, the fools mock at sin, that is, as if they did not regard and never felt any twinges of conscience for the committing of it. Yet in the next verse he says that the heart knows his own bitterness. The other man cannot perceive it, yet he himself feels it. And in the 13th verse that in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. They that don't trust in God when afflictions come have nowhere to go, and must stand and bear them. Neither have wicked men such abundance of patience that they can stand quietly and bear the brunt of troubles, disappointments, and losses without any remedy. They have neither any refuge nor defense to fly to from afflictions, nor the patience to bear them. They are in a miserable condition, for they have nothing to ease them or defend them. They can't comfort themselves and say, those afflictions are from a father, for they are inflicted by him whom they have made their dreadful enemy and who is angry with them every day. God is angry with the wicked every day, Psalm 7. They can't say to comfort themselves that those things shall surely work together for my good, for there is no such promise to any but those that love God. It is said that the godly man shall not be afraid of evil tidings, Psalm 112. His heart is fixed, trusting in God. If he hears news of wars, of pestilence, or anything else whereby his life is in danger, he shall not be afraid. Let it come if it will. It is of my Father's ordering. For it I know he loves me as his child and will never do anything to me but out of love. Now such evil tidings put the wicked into a terrible consternation. They are dreadfully frightened at the sight of death upon his pale horse, because they know hell comes behind him, Revelation 6. The most bold and daring of sinners are the worst cowards upon a deathbed. How do they fear and tremble? How do they shrink back? How do their proud hearts tremble at the sight of death's frightful face, while those that they used to laugh at and ridicule as strict and precise, that dared not swear or say anything, and dare not behave so courageously as they used to, yet they could meet death as bold as lions, because they know they are safe. And nothing can hurt them because they trust in God, who they know is able to keep that which they have committed unto him. As they that trust in God are safe from everything, so those that don't trust in him are safe from nothing. If God be for us, who shall be against us? But if God be against us, who shall be for us? For be sure, everything else will be against us. Angels will be against us. The godly will be against us, although they endeavor to recall us. Yet it will prove to our hardening, and so turn to our misery. Wicked men will be against us, for though they will seem to like us, the better for being on their side, yet they are but the devil's instruments to entice us to come to hell with them. Worldly prosperities will be against us, and afflictions will be against us. Life will be against us, and death will be against us. And whom shall we go to find that which will be for us? Certainly we shall be very unsafe in the midst of so many things that are against us. There is hardly anything but maybe a door to let the wicked man down into the pit. How happy then is it for us when God is on our side? Then all these things shall be for us. How happy it is to be so safe. Who would not get into that tower that will defend us from every evil thing? How well is it worth our while to trust in God if that is all we need to do to be safe? Wherefore, let us all be exhorted immediately to put our confidence in him, to cast our burdens upon him, to commit our way unto him, to dedicate ourselves to him, to deliver up our bodies and souls into his hands, and so go fearlessly on through this world, neither fearing men, nor death, nor the devil. Exhortation two, particularly to the godly, to trust and rely on God. Surely God's own children may venture to trust in God, labor to get an assurance of your being one of his adopted sons, one whom he loves and one who has a right to the privileges of the sons of God. And you need not be afraid to put your trust in him. Whatever difficulties you may be under, whatever trials and afflictions, you may say as Job did, though he slay me, yet will I trust him to do with me what he please. Whatever afflictions he orders to me, I know I am his child, one of his family, and have an interest in his son. And I will place my confidence in him and let him do what he will with me. Surely a child of God, one that Christ died for, one that God dearly loves, one to whom God has promised that all things shall surely work together for his good, may very safely do thus without any danger. God never yet failed any of his children that trusted in him. They that trust thus in God have never yet found occasion to be ashamed because of their disappointments. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Surely you can believe God when he so positively promises. For God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Certainly, if you were fully resolved to trust in God, and to give yourself up entirely into his hands, and to let him do as he will, trusting in his mercy through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you, you need not afflict yourself, but might lie down and sleep, and awake, the Lord sustaining you. You will not find yourself disappointed, but though sorrow continue for a night, yet joy would come in the morning. A child of God may come with boldness to the throne of grace and say, Lord, surely I am thy servant. I am thy servant. I am thy child. Thou hast made a covenant with me and with my dear Savior for me. I am a member of thy Son and will trust in thee, whatever thou doest to me, whatever afflictions thou layest upon me. They that thus trust in God are certainly safe in whatever condition they are in. They are safe in affliction and safe in prosperity. Jonah was as safe in the fish's belly down under the bottoms of the mountains as if he had been in a strong tower, for he trusted in God and he was in God's hand. God's mercy and love is a bulwark, a defense, so strong that the forces of all creation are not able to hurt us therein. Whatever God does to those who are his children, he does as a father. It is all from love and tender affection. Wherefore, if they meet with affliction, they ought patiently to receive it, considering that their heavenly Father orders it out of love to them. And though they cannot see God's gracious design in it now, yet they will see it hereafter, and will break forth into singing praises to him for his merciful inflicting of them. If God give them prosperity, they ought to receive it joyfully and gladly as a gift of their kind Father, knowing that God sends it to them as children. Now the wicked can't have this comfort in their outward good things, because they don't trust in God. The godly are nourished and provided for of God, as children are provided for by a father. But the wicked know not, but they are fed as beasts are fed and fattened but for the slaughter. Wherefore, whatsoever your state and condition be, throw by all other confidences and resolve to trust in God and cast your whole burden upon Him. For it is good for a man to hope and quietly to wait for the salvation of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. We thank Thee, Lord, for the godly men Thou hast raised up throughout history, the history of Thy holy church, for the blessing of being exhorted to love and trust in Thee, whatever befall us. May this trust ever grow in us through Christ our Lord. Amen.